compulsory just a few verses here, beginning at verse 21, and then we'll read down just to the end of that chapter. Only a few, but those that relate directly to our Savior Jesus Christ, and some words here that I'd like us to note especially and to consider for a short time. I know that some of us have been eating our lunch and it sits heavy in the stomach and can cause us to get drowsy. I know that tiredness can set in, but we must make our best efforts to hear the Word of God just for some time, for a few moments really. I'd like us to look then, beginning at verse 21, and read God's Word. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2. "But even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins, in his own body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Amen. Let's approach God in prayer further as we recognize our great need of his help as a preacher and as a hearer also. We need the Lord to speak to us. So let's ask the Lord to open our hearts as we sit under his word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for gathering out each one of these souls. We thank thee for the oldest to the youngest, that we together are in thy house. And Lord, surely this is thy will, but we thank thee, Lord, that it is thy good pleasure to bring us into contact to the preaching of the word, to the fellowship of the saints. We thank thee for the means of grace that are several, that are abundant, and that are powerful to meet our needs on earth. And we pray for this means of grace most, that the word of God would go forth in power, in spiritual power, not the power of men, nor of churches, nor of anything else, but the Spirit of God being poured out from heaven upon the preacher and upon the hearer. Lord, what are we but men? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And yet you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. Lord, give us a fuller revelation and realization of it here. Help us to see more clearly, by love, the efforts of Christ in his suffering and death, and how much he means to us in our life. O God, speak to us, we pray. Have mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like to concentrate on verse 24. The words here say, "Who his own self," speaking of Christ, "bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." There is nothing more central or essential to Christianity than the cross. The sacrificial, the substitution, that substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, the cross. It is this event that Scripture builds to and rests upon from Genesis to Revelation. It is the very center, it is the very pivot of Scripture, both from the Old Testament into the New. The sinner has his only hope in this fact, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Every aspect of theology, everything that we know about God or any relationship that we can possibly have with him, is due to this one event and one fact, the cross. And that the Son of God, who became man and lived on this earth for a few years and then died on that cross, that is the only thing that we have And that is the power of God. As far as preaching goes, one must understand that the cross is what is to be preached. That's what the preacher is commanded to preach, is the cross. Now, we preach different viewpoints of the cross, but the point is that everything runs to or flows from the cross itself. Every doctrine, every duty, every command, everything is related, is founded in, and ends at the cross itself. I believe, only being here for a short time, I have tried to emphasize that in each of the doctrines. That everything is essentially tied to the cross. That there is nothing without it for us who are poor sinners. I often think of 1 Corinthians as a very important duty upon the preacher. In 1 Corinthians 2, in verses 1 to 8, Paul prescribes to the preacher what he is to preach and how he is to preach. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." So he didn't come, as some men might, to sell something, to influence them, to somehow bring the wisdom of man, or the influence of man upon the church or upon sinners. "No, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." In other words, I didn't want you to know anything from my preaching except the crucified Christ. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power," he says. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God," which is then essentially linked to the cross. For that's all that he would have them to know, and that is the power of God. "Howbeit," he goes on, "we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." What is this hidden wisdom? What is this mystery? It's simply this, that God sent his Son to die, suffer and die on the cross for sinners. And this is what we preach. This is what we adhere to, this and this alone. You see, it is only through the lens of the cross that we can understand the Word of God. And it's only through the cross that we can live for the Lord. But not only should we then preach the cross and be cross-centered, but here in verse 24 of 1 Peter 2, we are to live cross-centered lives. As far as we are here, and as far as we live, we do so only by the cross. The cross, the middle tree, Calvary, all the terms for Christ's passion are symbols that we can easily remember, that we can easily picture, and therefore we can appeal to in our mind and by our hearts. The graphic, symbolic, saving event to our mind's eye comes. Jesus Christ suffering and dying on the cross. It can be seen. It can be known. It can be felt. And so by faith and repentance, we take the cross to ourselves. That's how the sinner is saved, but that's also how the sinner should live, who is saved by grace. The cross is a very easy symbol to have on our minds, and in our minds, it's easy to recall. It's the symbol of the whole Christian church since its foundation. The cross. Now, we're not talking about a physical icon or picture, but an idea. And I hope you understand what I mean by an idea, not something that you think you can do, an idea that you have for the future. I'm talking about a concept, an idea. An idea that's planted in our minds and in our hearts. The idea that Jesus Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. This is the great concept, an idea, a mystery of the gospel and of the Lord to sinners, is that Jesus Christ died on the cross on Calvary for sinners. I want us to learn here from this verse the simple model for Christian living. The simple model for Christian living. And the great doctrine is before us. This doctrine of salvation, this doctrine of redemption, where Jesus died. We might ask, well, how was it done? How have we been reconciled to God? How have our sins been removed and covered? How have our souls been cleansed? Well, it could only have been done by sacrifice. Now, the Old Testament is very clear on that, isn't it? All these Levitical rituals, they all pointed towards the sacrifice. All the animals, all types, from the sheep, the lambs, the bullocks, the pigeons, the birds, everything was a picture and pointed towards something that would come as a sacrifice. And so we know that there was to be a sacrifice, reading from the very start of Scripture. Even Adam and Eve needed a sacrifice. When they fell into sin, the Lord gave them robes. And he must have slain some creature, some animal, that they might have those robes, which is the very first picture of what was to come. And so there needed to be a sacrifice. But what a sacrifice is given to us, as was recorded in the Gospels, but display to us what happened. That the Son of God went to the top of that hill at Calvary and was nailed to a tree and outwardly and inwardly suffered. And inwardly upon his soul suffered terribly for the sins of man. What a sacrifice. It was at Jerusalem, the city of the Jews, that capital city of Israel, that city treasured to God and to the people, their capital, the city of God's chosen people. It happened on a hill overlooking Jerusalem, high so that it could be viewed, not low in a dungeon that it would be out of sight. He was alone in his death, despite being flanked by two thieves. He was alone in his death. And we read this here, and it is emphasized to us, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He was alone that none might be remembered for it of him. No one else took part of his suffering. No one else took part of his sacrifice. Didn't the disciples flee and run? There was no one with him. He was externally beaten and tortured that we might understand something of his suffering and know that he suffered, but suffered more prolifically upon his soul and inwardly. It doesn't speak much of the suffering of Christ in Scripture. There's not a book dedicated to how he felt pain and the specific ways he felt pain for the torture and horror of the crosses that our sin was laid to his account, and it was an issue of soul suffering and torment. It was on a cross of wood, a tree, to picture the tree of Eden, a tree of cursing and also a tree of life. The cross is to us a symbol that we might flee to it, both to believe and repent, and might ever have it in our minds daily. Such is the powerful symbolic nature of the cross, and so essential is it, that we also remember his death in such a fashion by drinking and eating through his death. He says, don't you forget. Remember me till I return. It's essential that we remember it. It's essential that we have it in our lives. Not only that we're saved by the cross, but that we live by the cross. The cross is a doctrine. As we view the death of Christ in graphic detail, gives us the most assuring thought. For whilst it is a horror, the cross, and the deep pain and agony and suffering that he went through, the issue for us is that he died for my sin. This is what makes it relate to us. This is what makes it personal. For we read it again, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He bare our sins. His suffering was my suffering.
his suffering, his sin being, our sin being put to his account, so his suffering being put to our account. He died for me.
That's what the cross stands for. Is it not? That he bear our sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross. That Jesus Christ died on the cross is the symbol, but the truth to you is that he bear my sins. If you see what I'm getting at. You see, many people believe in the cross. Many people talk about the cross. Many people have that symbol in their houses, have that symbol in their minds. But this is the truth of it. He died for my sins. And this needs to be your personal acceptance and your personal experience. That yes, he died. But he died for me. This great truth is then the focus of our life. The symbol and doctrine is clear and should ever be before us, but it should also then powerfully affect us in our life. For what it does, according to our verse here, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And the great twofold effect, powerful effect that it has upon us, is that it puts our inclination to sin to death. It puts to death our inclination to sin. But then it also gives us an inclination in life to righteousness. So at once we are towards sin, at once we are swimming and dead in sin, but then through the powerful effect of the cross, by his bearing our sin, by having that first impact upon us, then through that death of our sin and our inclination to sin, we live unto righteousness. And so the death of Christ is at once a graphic symbol, but is by the Spirit's application the power of God's salvation to us. Romans 1 verse 16. I do reference this quite a lot, and I hope you're not getting tired of me referencing it as a go-through text, but it's a very important reason to what I'm saying here. Romans 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. In what? In the cross. It's not some kind of blind faith in God. Oh, I believe in God, then I'm okay, then I can live okay. No, it's belief, faith in the gospel of Christ. That's the power. The power to live our life is found in the cross exclusively. The Father sent the Son, and the Spirit applies the Son's work to our lives. So we must center our lives around the cross, daily going to it, and then as if we were climbing that hill to view him afresh every morning and every evening and throughout the day, that we would visit and revisit the cross. So we would not think, well, once I've laid my sin there, therefore I don't have to return, I don't have to have it in my life. No, it is absolutely essential. The just shall live by faith in the cross. And so the first great effect that the cross has upon the sinner is putting to death that insatiable desire for sin. Sin no longer has dominion over the body. The sin that deceives and besets the soul from the Lord no longer reigns in the heart. And I know we fall, and I know we sin daily, and I know we have setbacks, but the point here is that if we live in the power of the cross, that we can have victory over sin. The cross is so powerful, because if it is so powerful, to save us in the first place, is it not powerful enough to keep us away from sin? To put to death sin in our life, not that we'll ever be perfect, but that we can progress and so live unto righteousness on the cross. We must understand then that Christ died for our sins, not in principle, but in fact. He suffered for them. You know, it wasn't the case that he said, well, I'll go to the cross and I'll get beaten up and I'll have a terrible time, and well, that will just cover everyone's sin that comes to me. This is not the case. What we read here is to his own self bear our sins. I always encourage people when they're reading texts like this to isolate statements or words, isolate our sins. What does that mean? Our sins? It means my sin. And so we think of my life of sin, before, present, after, until the day that I die, all my sin was part of the sin that he suffered for. And so that brings I hope it brings a new side of it. But yes, he died to save me from all my sins, but he died for those sins, suffered for those specific sins that are holding us back, that are keeping us down. Not just in principle, but in fact, suffered for our sins. Why did he do this? So that we might sin all we like, without consequences. So now you say, well, I'll just go out, I'll get drunk, and I'll do all the things that drunk people like to do. I'll do whatever drugs I want. I'll lie, I'll cheat, I'll steal, I'll commit adultery. I'll have a great time in my life. No, the point is that he suffered for them so that we might sin all the rest, not all the more. Or that sin will no longer be our master. For that sin that is holding you back, those sins that so easily beset you, think of it this way. Christ has suffered for them. Those sins are put to death in his death. Those sins don't have the same power that they once had, because Christ has suffered and died for them, and the power that resides in his cross that can be communicated by faith through the Spirit's help can give us liberty and life unto righteousness. And so being dead to sins, we should live unto righteousness. So we might have freedom from sin's clutches, its guilt, and its misery. And if we continue in sin, and if we think that we can just go on in sin and enjoy ourselves and really not let it affect us, then we're missing the point. For he has died, he has suffered for our sins, that we might be released from those sins and the misery of them. And when sin comes into our life and really gets us down, and we see our sin, and we're depressed about our sin, and we're saddened concerning our sin, Christ died for them that we might not feel that misery and that sadness. That we might get up from our chair of depression, and we might walk into the grace and love of God and the power of his cross. This same symbol of faith, this same power to put to death sin in us, gives us liberty to righteousness. This is evangelical righteousness. It's not pride, it's not a put-on righteousness, it's an evangelical righteousness. It's not that righteousness that is ours by faith, Christ's righteousness. No, this is a righteousness that is ours through the power of the cross working in us. With death to sin, through the cross comes life to righteousness. Here is the proper and full impact of the cross that it has upon you, that it has upon the soul, that we are changed, that we are transformed. The total cause of his death on the cross then was to put death to our sin and bring to life our righteousness in us before that was not there. From the tree of testing in the garden, we were scattered and we were put down into the depravity of sin, but by the tree on Calvary, we are returned to not only be saved but to live in righteousness. And that which Adam feels, and that which Eve feels, by Christ on his tree, we are returned to righteousness. It is that we not only profess the doctrine of the cross by faith and in repentance, but that we live in the daily power of the cross. Not only that it would be a symbol that we sometimes think of, but that it would be an everyday experience to consider the cross by faith and to take from the cross the power that resides therein. The cross is the only object of faith that can cleanse sin. But my dear friend, it's the only symbol of faith and power by faith that we can live by. And our lives need to be cross-centered lives. Need to be lives that are set in the cross and lived by the cross. You know, sin is a great and powerful master that can put us down and can trouble us and can hold us back. But when we read this, can we not see that we're not only saved by the cross from those sins, putting to death the sin, but that we should live unto righteousness by the same cross? Let us pray. Let us seek God's face. Let's commit to Him what we have considered. Thank you for listening, for taking the time to sit under the sound of the Word. I want to further encourage you to take the message home with you and to make the cross the very vital part of your Christian life. Ascend the hill again. Don't let the cross be a back burner. Something you once experienced, no, the cross can be your daily experience. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would all be united in one thing. That we would all look to Christ by faith. And in looking to Him and His cross, we would all know this death to sin. But Lord, furthermore in our lives, that we might be glorifying unto Thee, may we together live in the power of the cross. Lord, let the cross liberate us to be those who live by faith and live in righteousness. Oh Lord, let that cross be the place that we visit each day. And when we wake up in the morning and realizing that God is a merciful God, that His mercies were new every morning, we live in that. Remember the cross. That God's mercy is in and by the cross communicated to us. Father, help us never to forget. Nor, O God, to spurn the power of the cross for the sin, our sin, that Christ has suffered and died for. Oh, bless us, we pray, and take us to our homes in safety, that we may be enabled to live unto Thee in righteousness, for Christ's sake and in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you.